This is the fourth and last of my sermons on the book of Job, giving a very quick tour of this long, deep book. We started with an overview a few weeks ago of the whole book, where I told you about how it begins in a passage of prose telling about the good and righteous and thriving Job, and how God and Hasatan, the adversary, get into a wager to see if he will still be faithful even if all these things are stripped from him. And I told you at that point that it starts in prose and then it concludes in prose, which is what we're going to get to today. Talked about the poetry in between and suggested that the wisdom of the book of Job comes in that poetry expresses things that we all think or are aware of but don't often allow to come to the surface. And working through the book of Job allows us to surface those kinds of thoughts about why is there evil? Why is there suffering? Why do good things happen to bad things happen to good people, excuse me, and so forth. In the second, we actually looked at one of the poetic passages where Job talks about his state. And I spent some time with one of the last phrases where he says he could just vanish in darkness for his sufferings. And I suggested that there was a dark and maybe evil understanding of what that means, but then also one that ultimately was hopeful as well. So we explored that. Last week, we looked at, towards the end of the book, God finally emerges and speaks out of the whirlwind. If I could just quote again what God says, because they're very powerful phrases. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me." And then we are taken on a grand tour of creation. I pointed out one of my favorite little details where it talks about where God says, "Were you there when the mountain goats gave birth in the wilderness?" And I told you that that line always amuses me because I never even thought to picture mountain goats giving birth in the wilderness. And it's one of those little aha moments. And it goes on to talk about the behemoth and the Leviathan, those great creatures. The description of the Leviathan, by the way, is one of the ingredients, along with the portrayal in Revelation and some Greek myths, for that green guy right over there, the dragon that St. George is tackling. It comes from Job. It's a mashup of Job and Revelation and some other sources. That source of this powerful dark force. And even that is ultimately in the hand of God. So we get this awe-filled description of all of creation. And if you read it with care, it's a little bit like the experience of being outside in a clear night and looking up and seeing the stars and realizing how huge creation is and how little we are. And so now we come to the end of the book, that last prose section and Job's very last response. And I invite you now to turn to your pew Bibles and go to page 424. The very end of the book of Job. Now you might remember that the book of Job starts with almost literally, "Once upon a time in the land of Ur, there was a man named Job." And in keeping with that kind of fairy tale experience, essentially the prose is, "And he lived happily ever after." But it's in some very specific ways. For example, in verse 10, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." All right, so he's back to being prosperous. Then, verse 12, "The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and sheep, camel, daughters, sons, all sorts of wonderful things." And then, this wonderful phrase in verse 17, "And Job died, old and full of days." Now that whole picture reminds me of a very powerful experience I had after I'd been here in the Diocese of California for less than a year and a half. I came, as it turned out, at the tail end of Bishop Swing's tenure as the Bishop of the Diocese of California. And in the second clergy conference that I attended, so just about 14 months after I had arrived, it was his last clergy conference after over 25 years of being the bishop of the Diocese of California. And on the last day, two of the patriarchs of among the clergy, Rick Fabian and Don Snell, who were the founders of the Gregory of Nyssa Church, asked us all to sit down and Mass Bishop Swing to stand at the head of the dining hall in the Bishop's Ranch. And they taught us a song, and the song was this: "May he know many years, may he know many years, may he know many years." The tune is such that you can easily harmonize with it, particularly in a sort of Eastern Orthodox kind of feel. So soon we were all singing this song to Bishop Swing on his last clergy conference. And then Rick and Donald had us all line up in two lines and almost jog past Bishop Swing and lay our hands on him in a sign of blessing. It was a true moment of celebration, of expression of gratitude, also, of course, of a little bit of grief, because this man who was so well beloved, and a little bit of fear, what's going to happen to us next? All of that rich mix, but filled with blessing for a man who was good and had done good things. So I'm reminded of that kind of moment here at the very end of Job. But there's a question that still remains. How did Job get from where we found him 2 weeks ago, in that despairing, broken, suffering place, to this place of great blessing? Well, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 42 give us a whole range of clues. So if you will look with me there, chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. "Then Job answered the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" Quote, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" End quote. "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Quote, "Hear and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me." End quote. "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." There are four things here worth paying close attention to, and all four of them, I believe, have everything to do with wisdom and what it means to be wise and wise before God. The first is this. Did you notice where those quotes came from? Those quotes were the first words of God out of the whirlwind. I quoted to you earlier in this sermon. Now that's clue number one. The thing that I absolutely believe in, oh my goodness, I am trying to constantly communicate to all of you, is how important it is to know God's word. How important it is to know these words of Scripture. Those of you who are in discipleship groups have said each time that you've met in vow number 5, "By God's grace, I will read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Holy Scriptures, trusting that they are inspired by God for my training in righteousness, working toward knowledge of the entire book." So the first thing that Job does is he quotes back to God God's wisdom. And so, if we can only learn, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest these words, we too can have this stance of wisdom before God. That is why we have pew Bibles. That is why we have two Bible studies every week. That is why I am so willing to do even a third Bible study, 6:15 to 7:15 on Thursday evenings. If there's a critical mass of you who wants to do it, I'm in. This is absolutely fundamental for a wise stance before God. Know Scripture and be able to eloquently quote it back to God, at least in our hearts. The second piece of wisdom that we see in this short passage is this: "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Part of knowing wisdom is, yes, we pursue things with our curiosity and our thought as much as we can. But part of wisdom is knowing when we have come to the very lip of the abyss and we stop and we understand that we are only human, that God is God, and we don't jump into that abyss as though we know what we're doing there. So by all means, let us continue to pursue and converse and think and pray and teach each other, knowing that we are human and God is God, and in God's knowledge, there are things that are too wonderful for us. So that second piece of wisdom is knowing when to stop at the abyss and hand ourselves over. The third piece of wisdom is this, in verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. There are different kinds of experience of God. And Job clearly had something in this experience of God in the whirlwind that was direct and shook him and taught him. What I know from my teaching of basic discipleship is that all of us have had some eerie experience of God that's beyond words that we carry in our hearts and that's part of our understanding of both God and ourselves. And part of the path of wisdom is knowing to remember and honor those eerie experiences where God has made God's self known to us in the seeing of the eye, even if it's only out of the corner of our eye. And as I know from my many sessions of teaching basic discipleship, these things take many forms. Sometimes music, sometimes relationship, sometimes being in a space, sometimes being in nature, sometimes being still. They're different for different ones of us. But to know that those experiences are there, to be able to honor them, and to be able to share them with others so that others can discern with us that, yes, that was God. That was God making God's self known to you. So that's another piece of wisdom, to know and honor those direct experiences, eerie experiences, strange experiences, wonderful experiences of God. Finally, verse 6, Job's response. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. This I believe that there are two fundamental Christian virtues, love and humility. The basic pattern is that we go up by going down. Why? Well, what was the original sin? It was pride. It was pride. It was reaching for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one thing we were told not to do, so that we could, as the serpent says, become and see like God. And so the way back into proper relationship is to let go of our pride and enter back into humility, which requires sometimes, for all of us, repenting in dust and ashes and remembering that we are but dust and to dust we shall return. I believe this. It's in Scripture over and over and over again. Not only that, I believe the larger view. One of the great people that I pay a lot of attention to, as I think you know, is Augustine. And in the City of God, he talks about there are two cities. There's the City of God and there's the City of human beings. Even the church itself is what he calls a corpus permixtum. And everybody's mixed together, as is the world at large. The city of humans consists of those who glorify the self to the contempt of God. The city of God is those who glorify God to the contempt of self. I believe that's the way the world works. And now Job has come to this wisdom and realized it by repenting in dust and ashes. So then, from the book of Job, we see wisdom. We receive wisdom in a variety of ways. It surfaces those thoughts that we have and can barely articulate or are afraid to articulate and helps them come to the surface so that we can see them and know that they are part of the truth of ourselves. But then in the end, they teach us, this book teaches, I believe, one of the true great paths to wisdom. The first is love, but the other is humility. Amen.